We'll welcome everybody to the communion service here this afternoon. Perhaps we could begin with a word of prayer. Maybe we could just stand up to pray together here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to quiet our hearts and turn to you with gratitude in our hearts. For our very being, you've made us by your authority, the power of your word. You've sustained mankind, creation, by your power and authority. Lord, our hearts are touched as we think of the great redemptive power expressed through Jesus Christ. This afternoon, as we're gathered together, we consider him, remember him. And we desire, Lord, that you would be present with us as we consider your word, partake together, participate in communion, in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be exalted. Father, we pray that you would direct even the sharing of your word here. Pray that you'd have your way, Lord, that each one here could be blessed, edified, perhaps exhorted. You know each of our needs. You know each circumstance of each one here. And we are thankful for each one that could be here. Just pray for your blessing on each one. Thank you for these precious songs that we could sing. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony that goes forth when we can sing in sincerity. We bless you and thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I've been very thankful to be here today. Sharing this morning has been such a blessing to us, to me. I'd just like to share a little bit this afternoon. Maybe you can turn with me. We'll just start in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Read a little bit there. Wanted to start a little bit here with beginning with God's promise to David. And we'll just read this account here, starting verse 12. Might start in the middle of verse 11 there. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. God had promised David a seed on the throne in his kingdom forever. This morning, as Brother Sam was sharing, a verse jumped out at me. Verse 24. I had to think of the author of that verse there in Proverbs. So I understand it was King Solomon. At the time when the kingdom of Israel was at its grandest, wealth at its highest, the glory of the kingdom was, I think, beyond anybody's imagination when God made that promise to David. And a lot of people probably wondered, this is it. I think Brother John Dee has commented about somehow some of the people may have wondered, could this be that kingdom? Are we living in it? And the words there in chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 24, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Here's King Solomon at the height of his glory, at the height of the kingdom of Israel, and he's going, when wealth was like it was, he says, for riches are not forever. I think of the disappointment in Solomon's heart. He recognized, this isn't it. And doth the crown endure for every generation? He had the crown of Israel on his head, and he's going, this ain't going to cut it. I marvel at the disappointment Solomon must have experienced in that situation at the height of Israel's rule and the kingdom there. If you want to turn to Luke 22, I've got a lot of scripture, so don't feel obligated to follow as I turn to different scriptures here. But there in Luke 22, he spoke to the disciples as they were, I think, preparing for the Passover meal, remembering what God had done in Egypt, delivering them from bondage, cruel slavery, the hard labor that they experienced, lack of freedom to go and worship Him as I think a lot of them desired to do. He said, with desire, in verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've had to ponder and consider how any man could, with desire, look forward to what he had coming. He had every agony to be experienced before him, and yet he had that desire. Because he recognized that the kingdom that he is establishing, the new covenant he is establishing, was an eternal kingdom. Something that could not be touched, destroyed, hurt. I think a little bit of the children of Israel there in Egypt, how they were enduring all that. And they knew, I don't know how many miles it is from Egypt up to Israel there, but they remembered the promises that God made to Abraham. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And they knew that promise was there. And they were hoping for a deliverer, but they didn't see a way out. And naturally, there wasn't. Without God's deliverance, there was no way out. Shortly after Jesus spoke there about having that desire to eat this Passover with them before he suffered, when I think of the bondage that the children of Israel were under in Egypt, I think even the disciples there probably understood some of the concepts of slavery. And Jesus in John 15 said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The degree of deliverance that Jesus was opening up through this suffering, through this, is beyond, I think, anybody's comprehension under what they had experienced under Moses. Just in even teaching the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. And it seemed like that was such a new concept to them. I'd like to read yet and consider a little bit. In John 10, some words that Jesus said. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The laying down of his life, I know that Paul wasn't undermining the degree, and we heard some about the cross and the testimonies this morning. I appreciated that so much. In Romans 12, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It seems like that's even maybe not to the degree that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 5, where he exhorted his disciples and us about doing good to those that do evil, praying for those that despitefully use us, and all those things that are part of cross-bearing. But I just had to think a little bit about how important is this principle of cross-bearing. I don't think I really get it all. I don't think I understand how critically important it is. And I'd like to just share a few verses that seem to express the importance. As I thought about those words specifically, where Jesus says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. The power required to lay it down. The power required to bear the cross. And I guess that's the what's kind of on my heart this afternoon, is the importance of cross-bearing and the power that it takes to bear his cross. Can I have, it's been a sobering consideration for me, will I have the power to, I think the resurrection is a literal resurrection, people coming from the grave. Will I have that power if I don't have the power to lay down my life as Jesus commanded us? Just a sobering thought. And I don't have it all together, but it was a sobering thought as I considered that. And I'll just share a few verses with you that kind of took it home to me, if I can say it that way. In 1 Corinthians 1, And also, I might have quite a few verses out of 1 Corinthians. Much of our communion service that we focus on is there in Corinthians 11. And I just had to think, it seems like Paul, when he writes, he tends to write with a thread through the epistles that he writes. And they all point towards the purpose and the passion of his heart. And I might go through some of that. But in Corinthians 1, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I just took it home for him, took it a little deeper for me, the power of God. And I appreciated, Brother, I think Toby mentioned about Michael Fattler's comments about the cross. Am I living it? Is it reality for me? We think, sometimes I tend to think, you know, maybe I can do it somehow in my own power. We might touch on John 13 a little bit more later as well, but it was remarkable to me how confident Peter was. John 13, it's in verse 37. Yeah, Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." That's the ultimately the power of the flesh, of man's will and his power. It will disappoint me. I think it would disappoint us if we try to go on in that. Philippians 3, "That I may know him," in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Tying the power to suffer the cross to the resurrection. Philippians 3, later on in the chapter, verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereof, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Had to think a little bit about the, you know, Paul preached some, and I don't know that I could say a lot about the resurrection. And on one hand, he had the Jews, the religious Jews, that it seemed to really frustrate him because they kept saying, "Quit preaching this resurrection through Jesus Christ." And on the other hand, whenever he was preaching to the Greeks, they were going, "This is a new thought. This is interesting. Resurrection from the dead?" And there was a curiosity, it seems like, at least more of an openness than from the Jews. But was it important? What's the path, the road, if you will, to finding that power? Romans 6, the reference there, seems to be using the literal resurrection to emphasize the importance of the figurative victory that we have in Christ. "For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." In Hebrews 11, speaking concerning Moses there, he had an ability to see the eternal in his circumstances, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect." That word respect is, by definition, is looking away from everything else and regarding what his the purpose, the completeness, the fullness of life is, under the recompense of the reward. And when I think of recompense, I think of the word compensation. I think that has some similar root words, but the reward, we can't fathom, we can't comprehend. It's not like we have to focus on the cross. Today we aren't focusing on the cross because it's reality. What makes it worthwhile? The recompense of the reward that Moses saw very plainly. few verses later in verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. All these things that I mentioned, Jesus in that time wanted us to do all these things, to consider this in remembrance of Him, to think about the power that He showed us in bearing the cross prior to His glorious resurrection. Also in Luke 22, it says, "And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." As I considered us being together this afternoon and just considering the opportunity, the privilege, I can't fully fathom the privilege it is to participate, to be a part of the body of Christ. Is there anything in the world sweeter to me? Is there anything more special to any of us? This afternoon, I'm very thankful for each one of us here, for each of the brothers and sisters, the young people, the church that God is building and working. And we're gathered together in remembrance of Him. We'll spend some time here in Corinthians 11 yet. Reiterates the same words that Jesus maybe spoke there in Luke 22. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until He come." And that word "shew" is making a declaration, in essence preaching. We're testifying of wanting to walk in His footsteps, to bear His cross as He showed us to. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." It's sobering to think of, in his opening comment there, he says, the same night in which He was betrayed. And later, where it says, whoever eats and drinks unworthily is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I think the disciples recognize very clearly Judas was guilty. And it seems like he's bringing us to a responsibility if we are irreverent, if we... I took that even to the degree of the thought of love. And we might touch on some of that later. How passionate are we about the Lord Jesus and His kingdom? How passionate is my heart? I speak to myself. How strong is my desire to serve the Lord at every expense, whatever it might cost? Wanted to just think a little bit about in chapter 3 of Corinthians, there's a where Paul declares them. He says, "For you are yet carnal." And I remember growing up often in my young years, I thought, well, that's because there's somebody there, you know, living in fornication, and you know, that's why he declares them as being carnal. But that verse and continues on. And here I want to express the importance of the body of Christ, and the value that has in God's heart and eyes. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Is expressing there, the reason that he was expressing their carnal is because of the envying, the strife, and the divisions. Now, I'm not minimizing the destructiveness of the fornication that was going on, but this is why he's calling them carnal. And I just thought of the body of Christ, and I'm thankful for the fellowship we have here. And the, this might not make sense to everybody, but I hesitate. It's just a struggle for me to emphasize the beauty of unity. When it becomes the first and most important thing at the expense of compromise, it can become an idol. But there is no doubt how important and valuable what we have is in the eyes of God, for His ability to use us, to work in and through us. It's His working. I'm not trying to raise up anybody, praise anybody. I'm just praising the Lord for what He has done. And I'm thankful to be, in my smallness and my weakness, part here. God bless each of you. I would like to just read through a few verses in Corinthians, and I won't give the references just to hopefully not distract, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Another place, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. When I read those words which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, I like to think a little bit of the term I think of is the dawning realization, if I can use that, that Satan had whenever he thought he had Jesus in his clutches. He thought he had destroyed it. And I don't know when it happened. I don't know at what point Satan recognized, I've lost it. Maybe it was at the resurrection. There's a reference in Peter where it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits of prison. But I can only imagine that if I was the prison keeper and I saw somebody in there that I thought, I've got him, and he's preaching unto the spirits in prison, I'm starting to wonder, what's this guy doing in here? I don't know. I just think about that dawning realization that Satan had, that I've made a major mistake here. I might just share an experience I remember. I was quite a bit younger, and there was a railroad track close to where I grew up, and it was not marked. It was very bad, and I was coming up to that railroad track, and there was somebody else coming from the other way, and they didn't realize this was the first time they'd been across it, and I was right at the tracks when he come right up to the point of the tracks where he realized this is not good. And I was maybe 15 feet from him. He was going the opposite direction to me. And I looked over, and his eyes were just normal, driving along. He's just driving along, not expecting anything. And all of a sudden, as he come to the peak of that railroad tracks, his eyes just went, wah! There was this dawning realization. You know, and I think of that when I think of when Satan realized that he'd missed it. All of a sudden, he is aware. The means that I thought I had beaten my enemy only brought about the deliverance of all these people that I had in my grasp. That's a thrill to me when I think of Satan's defeat in that way. Another verse in Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I don't know if there it's referring to maybe the words of men. When I think of the word, I think it is powerful. I was just reading this week where by His word, He calls the devils and people to depart. That's power. His word is power. Another one, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. chapter 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Touching on the body a little bit here, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Much of chapter 9 is a testimony. Paul is sharing a testimony of his example of his self-denial, submitting himself to the cross. I didn't really pull a verse out of there. Chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Chapter 12, but for as the body is one and many and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. But now are they many members yet, but one body. A lot of verses in chapter 14 jumped out at me, and I won't read them. Most of them speaking of exhortation and edifying of the body, and it just blessed me that way. In chapter 15, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And the whole chapter 15 is about the resurrection. Speaking about the natural and the spiritual. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's no other way for this body, this flesh of mine, our bodies to find immortality, if you will, but to bear the cross, to participate in the bearing of the cross as Christ did. I had to think of how, in reality, the world seeking after immortality, did I say that right? Immortality? Trying to do it, building up their own kingdoms, you know, medical community trying to cause people to live forever. You know, if you build up a kingdom of billions and billions or millions and millions of dollars, you have your glory, you have your fame, but it's dead. It's a dead end. In the end of chapter 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sobering thought, the end of chapter 16, where it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, I don't know if I pronounced that right, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that love there is, you know, we know there's three or four Greek words for love, phileo, eros, agape, maybe there's another one I'm missing, but this particular one is phileo. If any man love not, phileo, not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And that word speaks of an excommunication, an ostracizing, a separation, accursed. We're here for communion or communication, if you will. And this word is the opposite. Just emphasizing the importance of love. I appreciate it so much. I think Brother Toby shared out of Joshua 23. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. Not much has really changed. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And he closes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to the end. That word Maranatha, I'm sorry, I was going to touch on that. It is an exclamation of the approaching divine judgment, emphasizing that our Lord has come. I'll read a little bit yet out of John 13 after our communion service. We'll have a foot washing service as well. He riseth from supper. It's here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know, I've shared a lot of verses, some thoughts on cross-bearing, the partaking, participating in communion is a declaration of his showing forth his death, showing forth our embracing of bearing his cross, and in a fashion, foot washing is very similar to serving our brothers. I'm humbled. I think of the busyness of life. Oftentimes I feel like I fail in many practical ways in serving. Thankful for a brother here that is not just practice foot washing in the service here like this, but in daily lives, opportunities that come up. Those are likewise important. Just as cross-bearing, you know, taking communion, testifying, declaring the cross of Christ, but living it out is important. Likewise with foot washing. Just had to think the important part is that we are doing that. And I appreciate and bless each of you for the ways that you continue to do that, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I desire to be more that way. I desire to be in his service in the capacity that he offers and the opportunity that he has. I'll just turn the time over to you, Brother Alan. Thank you for hearing me here. We're very thankful to be here. Our family, my wife, appreciate so much the church here, the body, and just hope and trust that we can each be blessed somehow through some of these words here.